the second book of Kings. We would like to study a little section in this second chapter of 2 Kings relative to Elijah. We have within the story before us the wonderful analogy concerning the rapture of a heavenly man. I'm sure that we're all familiar with the fact that God took Elijah to heaven above without passing through death. One can certainly realize that in so doing we have a wonderful type of the rapture, the coming again of the Lord Jesus, and the blessed hope of the church, and the happy hope of every believer in the Savior. One may truly wonder if we are not at all upon the threshold of that blessed return of the Lord and the imminent rapture of the saints. And as we shall study the story tonight, we shall find some strong illustration of the conditions that prevail in the world and also that prevail in Christendom at large, together with the blessed hope and the actual fulfillment of that wonderful event when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. When the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort or encourage one another with these words. Follow the reading of the story with me in the second book of Kings, verse 1 through 14. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha, and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went up. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and horses of fire, and part of them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, My father, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes, and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah, that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his precious word. We humbly but very depending upon the Holy Spirit would look with anticipation to the Spirit leading and blessing as we meditate upon the scripture. The rapture of a heavenly man. The background of this incident is very illuminating, and particularly has a strong likeness, morally and spiritually, to the days that we are living in. We are well acquainted with the fact that Elisha and Elijah both, and many others, were raised up by God to be prophets in the land of Israel and in the land of Judah. There would never have been any need for the ministry of the prophet had the word of God been properly obeyed, and the priests of Israel had taught the knowledge of the Lord through the word that God had given to them. For it was their responsibility to guide the people of God according to the word of God. One of the greatest times of blessing when it was seen and manifested in power and glory, when Israel was greatly blessed, was when the priesthood was operating efficiently and faithfully. But not only the priesthood, but even the throne of Israel, when Solomon was upon the throne, cooperated completely and fully in relation to the purposes of God with the people of Israel and the priesthood of Israel. It was a wonderful time of blessing. But we well know there was a time of declension that followed. The priesthood began to fail. Not only did the priesthood fail, but the throne and the king began to manifest their declension. It was at such times that God raised up the prophets. They had a special ministry involved for the glory of God to bring back the erring people of God to Jehovah. Elijah, we well know, was one of them. How he appeared entirely according to the record as we read it, out of obscurity, but with the evidence that he had come from the presence of God to stand before Israel, as well as the king, and even all of Israel in that day of apostasy. One thing that we can recognize, Elijah was particularly a prophet to that northern kingdom of Israel, or rather the southern kingdom of Israel, and thus in relation to the kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes that had so greatly departed from the Lord, he was sent to be God's messenger. Ahab was ruling, Jezebel his counterpart, his wife, idolatrous wife that he had married, one who had introduced the worship of Baal into the land of Israel. And when Elijah thus came upon the scene, we can recognize that he had a great work to do to bring back the people of Israel to Jehovah. And Elijah realized the terrible condition that prevailed. He knew that universally, virtually in the whole land, the faith Israelites were failing. They recognized also that the light of truth, God's truth, was fading. They knew also that the tide of evil in the land of Israel was rising. The altar of Jehovah had been superseded by the altar of Baal. The songs of the Levites were now drowned out by the song of the priests of Baal. And the false altars, the false worship, and the false system of things, beginning with Jeroboam and continuing on to the days of Ahab, had thus brought great dissension in all of Israel. Elijah knew it. And Elijah realized, plainly speaking, it was a great mess of moral declension and departure and ruin before God, as well as before Levi. May I pause to give an application to what Elijah saw and what he did? We have it today. I very frankly would say, not many people, and with that expression I include not many believers, are as concerned regarding the moral and spiritual ruin of the divine testimony in its outward form today. One cannot help, when reading the Holy Scriptures, to see here and there, even in Old Testament times particularly, men of God who recognize, who realize the decline spiritually amongst God's people. Such men of God, when realizing it, gave evidence in the presence of God, in their mourning, in their confession, in their repentance and acknowledgement of the ruin of Israel, in God's presence with great effective prayer. How we need that today. Elijah felt it. He not only felt it, but Elijah wept over it. He not only wept over it, he prayed over it. And what an analogy we need to realize. To raise our hearts, the question within to say, do I feel it? Do I weep over it? Do I pray over it? As did Elijah. In the prayer of Elijah, we know that he found God's guidance. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain for the space of 3.5 years. And it did not, as we well know from the scripture. But Elijah did not wish to inflict difficulties and trials upon the people of God. But the obvious purpose of his prayer as he stood before Jehovah was by the trial he could bring them back to Jehovah. No question of doubt he vindicated the name of Jehovah in that tremendous contest upon Mount Carmel between the 400 priests of Baal and himself, and proved in the sight of all Israel Jehovah was God. But then on the other hand, Elijah had great disappointment. Though he vindicated the name of Jehovah, though he proved that Jehovah he was the true and the living God, he had great disappointment. One of his greatest fears was the wicked Jezebel. And well might he fear that wicked woman, and likely so. And in his great disappointment, and sorrow in his heart, he even desired to die. And that could be possible. And even God had to provide for his servant food and food that he might have strength to complete his journey and complete his ministry before he was taken away. But instead of death, had a greater plan for Elijah's departure. And that plan was to take it to glory. In a whirlwind, as the chariots of fire would descend and pick up the servant of God and carry it heaven. But it is a great illumination to the spiritual heart to notice that last great journey of Elijah, of which we have read, from Gilgal till he ultimately reaches the wilderness from whence God takes him to the glory of us. Note the story with me as we have read it. For here we find the beginning of that journey was at Gilgal. You will have noted in the reading of it, other places are mentioned. Gilgal, Bethel, and then Jericho, and then Jordan, and last of all, the wilderness. Now in the history of Israel, every one of these places had some great spiritual significance to remind Elijah of the power and the blessings of God upon his earthly people. Great spiritual events had taken place at Gilgal, at Bethel, at Jericho, and even at the Jordan, and even in the wilderness. And the mind and heart of Elijah, knowing the scriptures and the history of his people, would be focused upon each event as he came to each place. Gilgal. What was the meaning of Gilgal? Gilgal was the first place in the land of Canaan that the Israelites came when they crossed the River Jordan and entered the land of their possession under God. Gilgal. It was the very first place that the Passover was commemorated in the land of Canaan. What a commemoration that must have been. In the land of their possession, remembering their deliverance out of Egypt, when at the first Passover, the blood of the Paschal Lamb and the power of God delivered Israel from the judgment and the sentence of death that came upon all Egypt, together with the Israelites in the land of Goshen. But that Passover was kept for the first occasion in the land at Gilgal. It was not only the place of the first Passover that some of you may well remember. It was the place of circumcision where the many in Israel who had been born and lived through the wilderness journey had never been circumcised according to the law of Moses. It was done to them at Gilgal, implying the meaning of the cutting off of the flesh, the recognition that the reproach of Egypt had been rolled away. They were now in the land of promise, and now that which lay before them was to be the conquest of the land under the power of Jehovah, and led by the captain of the Lord of hosts himself, Jehovah our Lord. Elijah would remember that. It was the place where all the armies of Israel had gone out to conquer the land. Gilgal was the place and the base of their operation in thus conquering the land and winning their great victories and obtaining their great spoil and defeating their enemies. As Elijah thought of the meaning of the spiritual event concerning Gilgal, how he could and would reflect the victories of Gilgal had changed to defeat. The reproach of Egypt had come back upon them. The flesh was exalted and held sway in Israel. And Gilgal was unknown by divine power. Beloved, let me please think lovingly, earnestly, and faithful. Will you go back to the early church and Pentecost and the succeeding day, when in the power of the Holy Spirit, when there was not the manifestation of the flesh and the exaltation of man, God by His Spirit wrought great victory of spiritual triumph in the gospel. Perhaps some of us here can go back in memory to even days in our own time when we saw evidence of the power of God winning spiritual victory amongst His people. Today, what is stronger now? But then think of Bethel with me. We may well know that Bethel, meaning in its name, was the house of God. The very first mention of that you find in Genesis chapter 28. When Jacob dreamed the dream of the ladder that was stretched from earth to heaven, the angels of God ascending and descending, and God above it, speaking to Jacob, words of promised faithfulness, as well as grace, to bring him back to the land again. When Jacob awoke from his dream, he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. It's strange, he didn't enjoy it. And naturally, he was running away with a very heavy conscience. And he could not be content. But nevertheless, he called the place rightly, the house of God. God dwells in the very first occasion in the Word of God. You have such an expression of God having a house, an habitation upon the earth. And being what? The gate of heaven. And Bethel in Israel, meaning the house of God, implied that God had dwelt in His own Shekinah presence in the midst of His people. Remember when they came across the Red Sea, signed their victory over the destruction of Pharaoh and his army. They sang their song of triumph and acknowledged they would build a habitation under their God who had proved Himself to be a man of war. And in the wilderness, the habitation was built, the tabernacle. Later on in Israel, under Solomon, the great house of God had been dedicated, and the Shekinah glory of God's presence filled it and manifested His presence and His power. It was the gate of heaven. Oh, beloved, may I say, that had become not the place of God, the gate of heaven. It had not become the place of God's grace and of His faithfulness. Jacob's ladder, which would help climb to the heavenly heights, was unknown. Jeroboam, the first king in Israel, he had raised the golden calf at Bethel, as well as at the other end of the land to be worshipped, and set up a false god, a false system of worship, false priests, false offerings, and a false priesthood all the way through. And Bethel had been made a place of idolatry. Jeroboam and the succeeding king were not interested in climbing the ladder to heaven, but rather to set up what could be obtained of earthly things with earthly interests, instead of the people of God being directed and led heavenward. My beloved, isn't that a strong analogy today? When you look at professing Christendom at large, and many professing testimonies of believers, the house of God. I think of the words of David, lovely words in Psalm 26, verse 8. I have loved the glory of thy house, and the place where thy knowledge dwells. Isaiah, it was in Psalm 27. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to inquire, to see the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. May I point out to you, as believers, how we should cherish the house of God. In its divine testimony upon the earth, every believer belongs to that house. There are many prophetic believers, not genuine, who take their place in that house. But oh, when we look at the great house, we can only think of 2 Timothy 2. It has become a great mixture of vessels to honor and vessels to dishonor. A state of confusion. And so Elijah recognized Bethel in its true meaning meant nothing anymore to the people of Israel. What should we say today? God helps us to realize the house of God, the gate of heaven. May I love in thee and earnestly pray. Over the many years that God graciously given me, his fellowship with his dear people, the gathering together with the saints of God, in fellowship, around the Lord, around his word, it has been the gate of heaven. You don't find the gate of heaven outside the house of God. And sad to say, and the heart bleeds, many of God's dear children are in such places where they are not led heavenly in the so-called ministry that they receive. Bethel, what is meant to Elijah at such a time as this, we may realize. But then he went on to Jericho. Jericho! And Jericho, oh, what an example in the history of Israel. The first city that they conquered, with its high, mighty walls. And yet, faith! The power of faith! As you read in Hebrews 11. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And they conquered the mighty city. Without striking a blow, God struck the walls down flat, and they went in and possessed. Oh, what a victory! The commencement of the victories in Canaan. The commencement of the victories in that heavenly land, so as it is typified. And one can recognize how God in his power and the faith of the people as they trusted him, the lead and guide, destroyed the idolatrous city and the people, as well as others in the land. And the victories of faith, how greatly they were won. In the days of Elijah, what did Jericho mean? God had destroyed it. God had cursed anyone that would rebuild it. And one man did rebuild it. And there it was again. The walls of Jericho rebuilt. What should we say today? Where are the victories and triumphs of faith in the church? May I say lovingly, very kindly, we don't hear of the principle of faith in conquering the difficulties and overcoming the trials of the church faith. My younger days, I recall very vividly then when it came to the principles of carrying on and carrying in the work of God and the labor of God's testimony was on the principle of faith. My beloved, may I say lovingly and kindly, that comes into the house by mail almost every day. Evidence is that people, that even God's servants don't know the principle of faith. I think of George Muller. I think of Hudson Taylor. Many other contemporary servants of God in the past century particularly, who triumph to do the work of God with a divine principle of faith to carry on their undertaking. Better than that, the difficult, the carrying out of the gospel to the fields beyond, the entering into land where the gospel has never been heard. One thinks of some of our early brethren of the past century who sold all that they had and went out into foreign fields not knowing if it were whither they went nor how they would be supplied except faith in God. Not unkindly, but many of our modern missionaries go out fully supplied. Dear friend of mine, still living, landed in Africa at the age of 21, and there in Angola as he began his ministry, and he landed at the boat and a fellow missionary met him, and accosted him when he got off the boat. He said, "Where's your luggage?" I got it all with me. What you see, I have. Our missionaries don't go out that way. Some of them don't go out unless they have a refrigerator. And many other conveniences. Beloved, look. Look. There may be such things. But when the principle of faith to conquer by the gospel and have victory in souls being won and the work of God is, I say again, truly, Jericho has changed, as it did in the days of Israel, in the days of Elijah. But then he came to the Jordan. I want you to know something, if you have it. Let me please repeat it and point it out to you. I love the expression. Look at me, if you will, at verse 2. As Elijah speaks to Elisha, he says, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent you to them." Go down, if you will, please, to verse 4. To Elisha, he says again, "I pray thee, tarry here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." Go to verse 6. Elijah said unto him, "Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me." God. It was a man that was sent of God. Wonderful to be able to say that. The Lord has sent. The Lord has sent. The Lord has sent. And oh, the man of God who thus is able to say, "The Lord sent," is on sure ground to enjoy and appreciate the blessings of God. Would to God that every prophetic servant of God could say that. The Lord has sent. And thus he comes in verse 6, he comes to Jordan. And there in Jordan, they cross the river. But what did Jordan mean? Would you know something? Elijah is retracing the original journey of Israel back. Israel came out of the wilderness. They came to Gilgal. They went on, victory to Jericho. They went on, victory after victory, and established the testimony of God and in Bethel, and so on. And what Elijah's doing is retracing the journey back. He's going back to where they came. And he comes to Jordan. What was there at Jordan for him to remember? Oh, if you read the chapters in the early part of the book of Joshua, we recognize that it was at Jordan the host of Israel crossed over on dry land, when the power of God separated the waters, though the river was flowing at the highest rate and in its highest banks of the year, yet God separated those waters with the mighty wall on each side, until they crossed over on dry land. Remarkable story, marvelous incident. As there in the center of Jordan, the priest held the Ark of the Covenant, the typical meaning of Christ in the waters of Jordan of death, to make a path for his redeemed people over into the land of their possession, even into the heavenly, for his people today. And Elijah would recall, when every Israelite had crossed over, 12 stones were taken out of that river and carried to build a monument upon the land to which they had arrived. 12 stones were also built in the very bed of that river as a monument. And as the writer declares, they are there to this day. What was their memorial for? One on the land, one in the waters of Jordan, as the waters rush back. My beloved, that Jordan was the symbol of the death of Christ. It was the symbol of how this great nation had virtually and spiritually and typically come through the waters of death, and we were on the resurrection side. And every believer, he can stand, if he will, at the River Jordan, and see the monument that was raised on dry land, telling, I come through death, with Christ crucified, and I'm on resurrection ground. Looking down in the depths of the river, you can visualize Christ went into death for me, and those 12 stones represent the identification of the tribes of Israel, and they represent the identification of the believer with Christ in death. And now, on resurrection ground, surely great lessons Elijah realized and thought about at Jordan. Resurrection ground. One thinks of the Bible study just recently in the book of the Ephesians and the prayer of the Apostle Paul, that ye may know what is the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. My beloved, may I raise the question? Please, what do we know? Experimentally, the power of his resurrection. My fellow believer, you and I have been given a resurrected life. We possess the same rock resurrection life that our Savior did. We are built upon a living stone, and that rock is Christ, and we also are living stones. Built up a spiritual house. And the stones, they're living. We possess the resurrection life of our Lord. Having come through death to the flesh, to ourselves, and we're in Christ, and on resurrection ground. Well, did Paul pray properly that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering? Jordan, beloved, these places symbolically can certainly be, by the Spirit of God, riveted home to your conscience, to my conscience, your soul, my soul, your heart, my heart, to recognize they tell spiritual events of great consequence in the lives of God's people in the past, and reflect and reiterate in the New Testament language the meaning of them today. These things were written aforetime for our learning. And so Elijah came to Jordan. Mighty the Lord is! He crosses over. Not an army. Not 600,000 Israelites beside women and children. Just Elijah and his servant Elijah. And now he's in the wilderness. all this is past. He's in the wilderness, and knowing he's about to go to heavenly glory. Well, I may be thought strange, but sometimes I wonder if we're not in the wilderness. In the history of God's earthly testimony on the earth in the church age, and the rapture is about to take place, and Elijah asked Elisha what he would like, and he asked a great thing, but thank God he received. And one can recognize, by the way, that Elisha's ministry was one of resurrection power, so to speak. And in resurrection ministry, he doubled the miracles that Elijah had performed in Numbers. But here is Elijah, ready to depart. I want you to think of something. His master was now to take him to heaven. And behind him was Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, Jordan, be left behind. By the way, Ahab was that mentor, the wicked king of Israel. Elijah was leaving the political situation. And if you don't mind me saying, I'd be happy to leave behind this political situation that's going on in the world. But he was not only leaving behind the political situation, he was leaving behind the ecclesiastical situation. Jezebel. Beloved, if you read your Bible carefully and study it, in the book of the Revelation, you will find that the confirmation so typified by Ahab, the king of Israel, and Jezebel his queen, is found in like manner in a greater way in relation to the whole world. When the rapture takes place, the church is going to leave the political scene behind for judgment. Elijah knew he had foretold it himself. It had been foretold how Ahab would die. Elijah knew when it had been foretold that Jezebel would be destroyed. And when you read the book of the Revelation, as you read of the destruction of the political power, you read of the destruction of the ecclesiastical system that has been built up by man. When you come to Revelation 17, it's called Babylon the Great. That wicked harlot! Jezebel. She called Jezebel in the second chapter of the book of Revelation, under the letters of Hierophant. Oh, beloved, look, please, put yourself where Elijah was. And recognize, there in the wilderness, just before he was leaving to be with God above, he was leaving behind a political scene to its destruction. The ecclesiastical to exist. And beloved, that's exactly what's going to take place. Exactly. Do you know the last step of his journey was the best of all? From Gilgal to Bethel, from Bethel to Jericho, from Jericho to Jordan, from Jericho into the wilderness, and now the last step was what? From the wilderness, where to? Well, what a wonderful place to go. What a wonderful place to go. A wilderness was around it, but there was a resting heaven before it. What a happy land. I don't know. I can't figure out why people don't feel happy when you try to tell them they can go to heaven. I told a dear woman in the hospital as I gave her a tract many years ago, here's a little message telling you how to get to heaven. And she snapped right back at me and said, I'd like to know how to get out of this here place first. I looked at her and I said, I can tell you how. How? I said, go to heaven. Oh, no, 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 no. She threw up her hand. Oh, she could see going out on the stretchers in the Undertaker, I guess. And Yoda thought I told her to go to hell. The reaction. Remember, what's the matter? Oh, the human heart. The human mind. In the darkness of sin. Without the light of the gospel. Beloved, one of the greatest joys you'll ever have in life. Saved! As long as you go there. Saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus. And under His pressure. Oh, the joy of realizing the departure of the saints. The rapture of the saints. Heaven bound. Oh, one can certainly recognize the application of all this. Here was the rapture of a heavenly man. And God saying, I'm going to take him out of it to heaven above. And he takes him out. And such is certainly the truth about the church. Its origin is heavenly. And its position is heavenly. In heavenly places in Christ. The character of the church and the food of the church is heavenly. And the destiny of the church, heavenly. Beloved, look, I have no objection. I hope before 1981, that even God, let alone them, the saints will be in heaven. With the Lord for us. Beloved, how you and I need to realize and acknowledge as did Elijah, knowing what over the whole